Okay, this is week number four of TH 302, and it is class number three. Hallelujah. All right, let's pick up and continue on. We're talking about the signs that a congregation has begun entering revival and how things, unusual things, can begin to happen, and people will criticize this. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And just take a look at the one verse there. Somebody could say, yeah, but Brother Martin, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I said, yeah, that's true. That is in there. But again, over in John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27, this is our answer, because God is telling us how we can protect ourselves against seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, here's the crazy thing about it. Some people would call what we teach in this Bible college a doctrine of devils. Regardless of how much scripture we can show, how much line upon line teaching we can do, some people would still call it a doctrine of devils. It's an amazing thing. You know, I've told this story before, but it fits really well here about the lady that belonged to a church, and they taught against all these things. And but she had a condition that the doctor said was incurable, so she goes to a Benny Hinn meeting, gets prayed for, gets healed, goes back to her church, testifies, well, you know, I'm healed, went to the doctor, it's gone now, you know, everything, Benny Hinn and so forth. And they look right at her and they told her, but healing's not for today. See, that is just, how ignorant can you be? And so, in that respect, they might have referred to Benny Hinn, you know, doctrine of devils, something like that. Well, incredibly, people would stand up and preach Jesus, but then call these other things doctrines of devils. But I don't know about you. It's just like, remember when Jesus was criticized and they said, why, he cast out devils by Beelzebub? And he says, oh, okay, if I'm casting them out by the devil, then who are your people casting them out by? Well, they weren't. They weren't casting them out by anybody. And that will happen. You can have God's power being demonstrated and people's lives being changed for the good. Not for the bad, for the good. It's like they come into our service on drugs and leave off drugs. It's not the other way around. They come in off drugs and leave hooked. Alright? This is all for God. It's for Jesus. And Satan is not going to glorify Jesus. But Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. So, in these demonstrations and these unusual things that happen, the Holy Spirit is moving to glorify Jesus. He's the one that has made these things possible. So here we are, you know, we're entering into revival, and these things are beginning to happen, and people look and say, well, you know, you better watch out, all that devil stuff. What devil stuff? There's no devil stuff. This is Jesus stuff. This is God stuff. Now, I'm sorry if it's too heavy for your religious mind, but these people are being changed for the glory of Jesus Christ. They're being changed for eternity because of the power of God. Somebody could say, well, you know, bless God, if it's not in the Bible, then it's not of God. Well, turn to John chapter 9. Well, I've taken some time and I've looked through some of these things, and you know, this is one. I don't have any Bible for this. John chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus passed by, and there's a man blind from birth. The disciple says, Master, who sinned, his parents or him, that he's born blind? Jesus says, neither has sinned, not this man or his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifested in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle. Now, that alone is gross. All right, I would not want to see this. But then he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Then he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went his way, washed, came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? So what happened? Not only did this guy get his sight, he's not begging anymore. In other words, he's not a burden to society. Think about all the disabled people. They could get healed in revival and go back to work. Do you understand let's really stretch this thing out. Genuine revival that burns across this country is we can't promise, but what it will do is present to the government of this country a complexity of situations. The people on disability have gone down 85%. We only have 15% of the millions and millions that were on disability. We're not paying out all the millions of dollars anymore, disability payments. The people that were in hospitals being subsidized by Medicare and Medicaid, 78% of them have now left those hospitals and institutions. We're no longer paying them. What do we do? Well, some bright young senator is going to stand up and say, reduce taxes. Do you understand how this could impact even the economy of an entire nation when genuine revival? See, these are the kind of things people, they see are things in our church happening. No, when genuine revival breaks out and spreads, it's going to have an impact on every area of society. Every area. Merchants, we don't understand it. People aren't shopping on Sundays anymore. They're going to church. What do we do? Well, what was happening 50 years ago? Well, we were closed. The bars, we don't understand it. Anymore, a big night is 10 people. The strip clubs, nobody's taking their clothes off anymore. We don't understand. Do you see what I'm getting at? All areas, all levels of society will be changed. Think of this. How many politicians could be swept into revival and go back to Washington and vote on things like homosexual issues, abortion, all this other? What way do you think the vote's going to go? It changes a nation. When you begin to think beyond, you know, beyond the box, you begin to think of the full impact, the potential. And this is real. This is not pipe dream stuff. This is reality. This is the potential. And that it could start in one single church. See, this is just, I don't know that there's even a right word to describe it. Staggering, incredible, awesome, dude. Just all. But what the ramifications could be. You know, here's the thing about it. Right now in this country, there's a shortage of nurses. But when you're emptying hospitals, you no longer have a shortage of nurses. Sorry, Bev, it's nothing personal. You understand? And what's this going to do to health insurance costs when claims aren't being made? Do you see the ripple effect here? This is all about God. It's all about Jesus. And you know, you can just sit down out on the front. Well, not in this weather, the front porch. But inside and you're lazy boy or you're lazy person, whatever. And just start thinking about everything that could be changed. Now, I'm not trying to create a scenario where all human beings on planet Earth are getting born again. Because we can see in the book of Revelation that's not going to happen. However, there are a lot of people out there that will. And the impact, how much could change? Revival hits. Is it possible? Is it possible that all of a sudden you're not having to be concerned about kids' soccer games on Sunday? Maybe the NFL won't play on Sundays anymore. Now, I know this really sounds, to the minds of some people, ridiculous. But when people are turned on to Jesus, things change. In fact, quite frankly, genuine revival breaking out, the full impact, you wouldn't see professional sports like you do today. you wouldn't see these athletes being worshipped as gods and being given tens of millions of dollars a year to run up and down a pasture with a football in their armpit. Or to be able to jump up in the air and slam one through a little hoop. Or to be able to take a piece of wood and hit a little round white one over a wall. You wouldn't see these imbalances. These kind of things would change. And it wouldn't take legislation. It just takes hearts turned on to Jesus. Things begin to change. If it's not in the Bible, it's not of God. I don't see anything in Scripture that Jesus could have read. You know, you go back to the Old Testament or whatever. I don't see anything anywhere where anybody spit, made mud, and slapped it on somebody's face. And they got healed. I don't see Bible for that. But He did it. What if you had been there? You know, it's a blind man. A blind man. And he wants help. And here's Jesus, and He's got His disciples with Him. And they come across this fellow, and why, he wants healing. He wants to be able to see. Well, now you're a disciple, and you've seen Jesus minister before. You know, lay hands on people and all. But all of a sudden, He does something different. He bends down, and you think, well, what's He going to do? Well, the blind man is a beggar. He was probably sitting down. So, okay, well, maybe Jesus, He's just going to, you know, get down on his level and pray for him like that. So they're all standing around watching. He doesn't touch the man. Instead, he just tatooey on the ground. Then he reaches down and starts to play with it. He's, what would you think if you had seen this? Would you think this is different? I can just see Peter. John, what's he doing? I don't know, Peter. We must be out in the sun too long. And he's down there. He mixes all this up. And then he doesn't leave it alone. He picks up his little concoction. And he gets it on his hands, which that's gross. I mean, that is... And not only that, but he reaches over to the blind man. Can you see the expression on the faces of the disciples as they're watching Jesus? And he's got this goo on his hands and he's reaching toward the blind man. What are they thinking? What would you be... What's he going to do? He's going to put that on that man's face. Look at this. And slap-o, smear-o, smudge-o. And there's this man. He's got Jesus spit mud all over his eyes. And Jesus says, go wash. Like, what else would he do, Jesus? You're telling a blind man with mud on eyes that can't see to get up and go somewhere and wash? How is he going to get there, Jesus? He can't see. Somebody had to take him over there. Then they hung around and waited. And the guy comes back and says, I can see. Oh, brother, we're sorry. There's no Bible for this. This is incredible. Can you imagine the blind man said, Jesus, where are you? And you know, he's getting ready to slap that stuff on his blood. Jesus, where are you? Where are you, Jesus? Where are you, Jesus? Where are you? And all of a sudden, where'd Jesus go? Who's doing that? Is it, and, well, that's Jesus. He's down there with you. Well, what's he doing? Don't ask. Don't ask. But if it's not in the Bible, well, okay, this is in the Bible. So maybe at our altars, we should have a little bucket of dirt. Bottle of water for the pastor to get a big swig and just patooey. Okay, who wants healing? Step right up. We have Bible for this one. Look over in Mark chapter 7. Sometimes you need to think about these things. Brother Martin, you think too much about these things. Mark chapter 7. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had a speech impediment, or had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and says, you know, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And straightway his ears were open and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. I don't see a scriptural reference for this. I don't see a foundation for any. And again, what if you were there? Isn't that, you know, look what it says. It says that verse 32, they brought this guy to Jesus to put his hand upon him. Okay? To put his hand upon him. So they bring the guy, you know, deaf, can't speak, bring him to Jesus. Jesus, could you lay your hand on him and pray for him to be healed? Just your hand, Jesus. Just lay your hand on him. And Jesus says, well, come with me. Right, come over here. He leaves. And then what does it... Now, notice it says... Now, look in here. It says the man... It says he was deaf and had a speech impediment. Okay? It does not say he was blind. So Jesus says, stand still. Boop. Sticks his fingers in the guy's ear. Then he spits. Then he touches the man's tongue. And the man saw it coming. What if you were the blind man, or the deaf man, with a speech impediment? What would you be thinking right about now? Man, they said he was just going to lay his hand on me. They said he was just going to... what's going on here? Now, he was glad for the results, but the method was sure different. No Bible for it, though. No Bible whatsoever. And I'll tell you this right now. We have Bible. These are just two illustrations, okay? But we have Bible for them. You start doing that in your church, I guarantee you some people are going to leave. Now, playing the what if. What if God did tell you to do that in your church service? Did tell your pastor to do that? And he goes over to a flower pot. And he, patooey, mud, 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 rub, 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 and a person gets healed. Right there in front of everybody. Miracle. Now, people are going to walk out, and they're going to say, that was really strange. But the guy got a miracle. His ears were open, his eyes were open, his whatever. I mean, he got a miracle. I don't understand it, but I can't deny the results. It's one thing to do it when God tells you to do it. It's another thing to do it just because, you know, well, it says in the Bible, Jesus did it, so bless God, I'm going to do it. No, that's goofy. But what I'm getting at, just because... go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Let's look at this other one real quickly. And just because you don't see something in the Bible doesn't mean that it's supposed to be like this, or that it's not supposed to be a certain way. Matthew 9... Verse 32 says, they went out, and behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, the multitudes marveled, saying, look what they said, it was never so seen in Israel. In other words, the way Jesus was ministering, they had no record of anything like this happening. In other words, what they were saying is, we have no Bible for this. To use this terminology. We have no Bible for this. We have no precedent for this. Now, what about other things that aren't in the Bible, such as denominations? But do they exist? And do people fight to the death, so to speak, to defend them? You better believe it. But it's not in Scripture. And what about Vacation Bible School? God help you, Brother Martin. We have Vacation Bible School every year. Well, praise God for it. I'm sure God told you to do it every year, did He not? then why are you doing it? Well, because everybody does it. That's the thing you're supposed to do. You know, it brings the kids in. Trust me, revival hits, you don't have to worry about bringing the kids in. It's going to happen. Don't leave here and go to your pastor and say, they told us that Bible college, vacation Bible school is not of God. I did not say that. If God tells you to do it, you do it. If He doesn't, why do it? Why spend all the money and everything to get all that? Why? What about this? Separating children from their parents for children's church. Where's that in Scripture? Is children's church wrong? I'm not saying that. God tells you to do it in your church, you do it in your church. Are you seeing what I'm saying? There are a lot of things, you know, we could come up with a lot longer list than this. There are a lot of things that we do. There is no Bible for them. However, we do them and we say it's okay. But then other things that can begin to happen, and we say, well, golly, we don't have any Bible for this. Like the Jews had no Bible for things Jesus did. We don't have any Bible for all these things that we're seeing happen in our church and the way that some of this stuff is taking place. Why, it can't be of God. Well, it can be of God. When Jesus ministered, was it of God? You better believe it was of God. But they had no precedent. They had nothing they could look back to and say, it happened like, what about, you know, like Moses in the burning bush? Remember that story? Sure you do. All right, Moses is out there. He's, you know, just having a good old time with the sheep. And he looks over, bush is burning, but it's not consumed. You know how it all went.
Take off your shoes, holy ground. I am that I am.
You know how it all goes. Moses leaves the burning bush, goes back home. What if you had been his family listening to this story at the dinner table? Let me get this right, Moses. A bush was on fire, but it wasn't on fire. And it started talking to you. And told you it was God. Uh-huh. I'm sorry, Moses. I don't think God is a burning bush. No, you don't understand. It was like the bush, it was burning, it wasn't burning, and the voice came out of it, and it was just, Moses, I'm sorry, we don't have any Bible for that. That couldn't have been of God, Moses. I'm sorry. Remember the prophet? Remember the story how that they were out, chopping things, and the guy had borrowed his neighbor's axe, and the axe head fell off into the water. And I forget what the prophet did, but it caused that axe head to float back up to the surface. There's no Bible for that. What was it he threw in? A branch in, and it caused, he threw a branch in. He got a stick and threw it in, and then the metal starts floating up on the, now how do you explain that? There's no Bible for that. But it happened. Likewise, when revival hits, I am telling you, there are going to be things happen. You can't go back and find a verse for it. But what's the result? In other words, who's it glorifying? Is it glorifying Jesus? Or is it leading people away from Jesus? Is it distracting away from Jesus? And that's very important. Look over or turn in your outline. But Satan, you know, he can produce unusual manifestations. Well, yeah, that's true. You remember how in Pharaoh's court, remember the story how that, well, in fact, let's go back and take a look here. Go ahead and turn to Exodus 7. This won't take very long. Exodus chapter 7. And in verses 8 through 12, this is where, Aaron took his rod, he threw it on the ground, turned into a serpent. And then it says that Pharaoh, he called the wise men and sorcerers, verse 11, and the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, took staffs, threw them on the ground, and turned into serpents. But, verse 12, Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Okay? So yeah, Satan was able to, if you will, I don't even want to use the word counterfeit. I'll use the word reproduce. Because what they did happened. You know, staff into serpent. Essentially, it was the same thing. So it really wasn't a counterfeit, meaning just not a real, just a fake of the real. It was kind of a reproduction, only from a different source. You know, Aaron's was of God, the others, you know, is of the devil. But look in chapter 7, verse 17. The Lord said, "Smite the rod with your that's in your hand upon the waters, and they'll be turned to blood." And he did this in verse 19, and the waters began turning to blood. Well, verse 22, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Pharaoh's heart was hardened and so forth. So again, you know, they in essence replicated something that God had done. And in chapter 8, we have the plague of frogs. And if you take a look here, he calls and he says, you know, all these frogs are going to be coming in. The frogs came in and so on and so forth. Then they come back and he says, you know, make the frogs go away. So Moses, he makes the frogs go away. And I mean, over and over again, a couple of times, you know, we see these things happening in Scripture. Yeah, Satan can replicate, all right? He can replicate. But now here's a key point in this. He can produce manifestations, but he cannot counteract God's manifestations. And that is the key in this. It's so important to remember. Satan can produce manifestations, but he can't counteract God's manifestations. Remember, Moses, Aaron's rod goes down, turns into a serpent. They did the same thing, but what happened? Aaron's rod swallows up their rod. So, yeah, Satan can do things, but he cannot counteract what God has done. So when it comes to whether or not Satan can produce unusual manifestations, absolutely. In the book of Revelation, and we won't go and read all of this, but in chapter 13 and in chapter 16, it talks about, you know, signs and wonders and all these things that were happening. Yes, these things are destined to take place. But the message associated with these things is anti-Jesus. So when somebody stands up and you're seeing healings and so forth take place, unusual things, and again, we'll get into here in just a moment some of the fakery things, but one of the keys is, what's the message behind it? Is it pointing people to Jesus? Are you leading people to Jesus, in a manner of speaking here? Okay, but somebody comes along and they say all the falling and shaking and laughing and, you know, it's disruptive and cannot be of God. Well, let's look back in Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost, rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues of fire. And they come out, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. And it says in verse 13 that others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." In other words, they're drunk, because Peter stands up and he says, "Hey, listen, verse 15, these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." He's saying, they're not drunk. You think they're drunk, but they're not drunk. Well, look at this list in your outline. Signs of drunkenness: incoherent speech, staggering, falling down, excessive laughter, crying, dancing, passing out, shouting, goofy looks or expressions on the face. You ever been around drunk people? Do you not see? Yeah, look at you guys. Oh, not me, Brother Martin. No, not me. I was the drunk person. That's what they're like, is it not? And some of you, you were like that a lot before you came to Jesus. That's what people are like when they're drunk. These guys here in Acts, they saw something. They thought these people were drunk. Why did they think that? Well, because of what was happening. It wasn't just a matter that they were speaking in tongues. Because if somebody came up to you, in this scenario, it says, you know, they heard them speaking in their own language. Okay, if they were just standing there, talking and speaking, and a person from a different country could hear them speaking in their language, but that's all there was to it, there's no reason to think they're drunk. They might think, oh, well, they're from my country. I wonder if they live near the city I live, or something like that. It was more than just the fact that they were speaking. These people were getting weird, in the natural. Should have been there last night. There was one person. Got a little happy in the Lord last night. Hallelujah. Since we're recording this, I won't give her name. Praise God. She's not here tonight. Praise the Lord. Do you see what I'm getting at here? It was more than just, I hear them speaking in a... If you were, okay, let's say that you were over in China, and you saw two people, they were obviously Oriental because of their physical attributes, but they're speaking in English. One of two things. They're either from America, or they've learned how to speak English, right? But would you think they're drunk? No. If they were staggering, laying on the floor, laughing, and speaking in your language, would you think they might be drunk? Yes, you might think they could be drunk. So Peter, there was something unusual happening here. Now, here, think of it like this. When God's power is demonstrated, expect all of these things to happen at some point in time in your services. Somewhere along, maybe not every service, but somewhere along the line, expect to see these things happen. It's especially when there's like a sweep of God's anointing that comes through a place. Expect to see these things happen. Expect it. And don't be surprised when it happens. Now, flip side to that. If you never, never see any of these things happening, God's power is not manifesting. Not in Book of Acts chapter 2 fashion. Okay? God's power is not manifesting. Oh, yes, it is, Brother Martin. No, it's not. Yes, it. No, it's not. Because we have Scripture to support. And here's another thing. When you get enough services where God's power is sweeping through and you see these things happen, you come to understand. Now, not everybody's going to be like this. Now, I'm not saying that the whole congregation's, you know, going to just flop around on the floor like a fish out of water or something. I'm not saying. What I'm saying is you'll see things like this happen. This is going to be a part of revival. And it's going to be criticized. Look, what if it happens to you in the service you've invited all your family to? And they've never been to a place like this. But they know that last week when you were there, the tumor that was on your leg disappeared. And they can't deny that something happened. They've seen it. Your mom, your dad, or your brother, your sister, whatever, some of the in-laws and all. I mean, they knew because it had been there for over a year. Now, it's gone. No surgery, nothing. All they did was pray for me, and it's gone. You know, man, you need to come. Well, now they're curious. They want to find out. I mean, they thought you were kind of weird before, but now this lump's gone, and they're kind of willing to overlook a little bit of this weirdness that they think you are, just to kind of check this out. So everybody goes to church. You take up an entire pew, two pews. Power of God sweeps through that place, and all of a sudden, there you are. Ah, boom, down on the floor. Oh, you're making a real good impression, aren't you? And then they have to carry you out and drive you home? What are they going to think? Why, we've never seen it like this before in Israel. These things are going to happen. And one of the reasons that the religious community struggles with this is because these things don't happen in the churches. Remember, we're coming in contact with the power that created the universe. Something happens. Okay, just imagine coming in contact. Let's do this. Let's just get ourselves an extension cord and cut off one end, shave off part of the insulation, and then plug it into the outlet and just grab a hold of both ends. Something is going to happen. You think you might become a little animated? You think your eyes might... You might get a goofy look on your face? Think we might hear some sounds coming from your mouth? Now let's make it God's power. You think something could happen? Will everybody react the same way? Absolutely not. But things are going to happen. And see, this is all a part. When you put up resistance to things like this, forget about revival. Because you, what you're saying is you really don't want God's power. But when you say, look, I may not understand all of this, but we want revival. We want revival. Now, we really don't know what we're asking God. We think we do, but we want it. And by faith, I am prepared for whatever happens. But we want it, Father. We want to see people changed for all eternity. And when you enter into it, man, you better believe the unusual will start to happen. Look at Acts chapter 5. Certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, the wife being privy to it, brought a certain part, laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? While as it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Well, it's not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. I guess so. And the young men arose, wound him up. Wound him up. He's dead. They wound him up. And carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when after they had buried him. Okay? I mean, 3 hours after this thing happens, his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Now, sounds to me like a dysfunctional family. Of course, they didn't have cell phones back then. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And, well, at least this time the dirt was loose. Okay? And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, do we have Bible for this prior to this? No. So what do you do? Somebody falls over dead. I'm sorry, we don't have Bible for that, so this can't happen. You just got to raise them from the dead. We have Bible for that. We don't believe in it, but we have Bible for it. Now, this is part of revival. That's what was going on here. Revival was taking place from the day of Pentecost. And we're going to see, next time, we're going to see some progression of revival through the book of Acts. This is part of revival.
You mean people dropping over dead in church? That's part of revival?
Yep. You mean it's going to happen in our church? I didn't say that. It could. It could. See, when you begin walking into a level, an atmosphere, a dimension of God's pure holiness, and you by choice are bringing with you the junk, you've got to understand, you are setting yourself up for some bad things to happen. And I'm not saying that God's looking to cause problems in people's lives. You know I'm not saying that. I'm saying when you by choice... See, in your current state of existence, with the body that you now have, you cannot stand in heaven in the presence of God. Your flesh will be completely obliterated. It's not glorified. When it's glorified now, you have a glorified body, that's a different story. But as you are right now, you couldn't. It would be impossible. Not because God's looking to destroy people, but because when you get in the presence of absolute purity and holiness, and you're bringing with you all this extra baggage, it can't stand. It would... You remember... How many of you saw that movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? Remember they opened the ark and that guy was standing there, and then all of a sudden it's like the wind and his all of his skin just dried and blew, and just the bones were there, and that was what was left. I mean, figuratively speaking, that's what would happen to you right now if you could march. I mean, stand right there. Right there at the very throne of God Himself. And the only thing to be left of you is spirit. Because that's the only part of you that has yet been touched by the glory of God. So bones, flesh, everything, you know, it would just be gone, and there you'd be spirit. Right there in front of you. But the rest of you couldn't do it. Well, when revival breaks out, when a Book of Acts revival breaks out, don't be surprised to hear that something like this has happened in a church somewhere. I'm not prophesying it. I'm just saying don't be surprised, because it's happened here. And see, this is why it takes so long to get to the place where revival really begins to break out, because there's a spiritual preparation that takes place in people. Ananias and Sapphira were not spiritually prepared. Now, they were born again, I'm sure, filled with the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't mean they're spiritually prepared to be at a certain place in God and all this or what happened. But as we're preparing for revival, we are conditioning ourselves spiritually for His holiness and for His purity, so that we will be able to withstand. And through the power of our born-again spirit, and our growth and our spiritual strength, so to speak, we're controlling the flesh. Like Paul talked about, you know, I keep my body under. You know, we're walking in the Spirit and we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. I mean, we're living the best that we can here on earth. And we're able here on earth to keep going deeper into this relationship with God and see this revival happen. But there are people out there, you know, quite frankly, I just don't know what would happen to somebody in a church where, let's just say that there are 10 levels of revival. There aren't, I'm making this up, but let's just say 10 levels of revival. Let's say you're at a church that's at level 8. And the preacher down the road, who is just, I mean, he'll preach a you must be born again message like nobody else. But the rest of this stuff, Come walking in and get it in his mind that he needs to correct things in this church. And walk up to the front and start shouting, "This is not of God, this is of Satan. You people need to get this right." I don't know what would happen. Because that's getting pretty close to blasphemy. I don't know what would happen. But I wouldn't be surprised if an Acts chapter 5 event happened right there at that moment. Now, I really hope nothing like that does happen. I hope this is the only occurrence that we ever hear of. I really do. And I hope that when revival breaks out, we never hear stories like this. But I know the potential is there. Now this, you know, you could say, well, gosh, that's kind of a downside to revival. Well, in a manner of speaking, I guess you could say it is. But, boy, that's the harsh reality. You know, you remember that song years ago by Jim Croce? I forget what it was, you know, and he said something about, you know, spit into the wind, you don't tug on Superman's cape, you know, big bad Jim, don't mess around with Jim, yeah. You know, you don't do all this and you don't mess around with Jim. Well, you don't mess around with God. You don't mess around. You can go ahead and pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger, but you don't mess around with God. This is something that could happen. I trust it never does. But we have to understand, when you're going deeper into God and revival is breaking out, this might sound cold, but you can't be concerned. You know, you can't allow the unbelief of others to hold you back. Be concerned for their souls and all, yeah. But you can't allow the unbelief of others to hold you back. Because if you do, that's where you pull up in part and you don't go any further. You have to keep... It's just like Jesus the one time. He says, you know, you guys don't understand my teaching. Fine. You're going to leave with everybody else? Peter, he got it right this time. Where would we go? You have the words of life. Jesus says, all right, let's go. Well, we'll pick up here the next time. But I would just, again, I want to leave you with this thought. Revival is a reality. It is the potential and possibility for every single church. And it's up to a congregation to determine how bad they really want it. Now, Father, we thank you for the love and the mercy that you show us. And we thank you for helping us to understand more and more about genuine revival and what it takes, what it is, what it produces, and all these things that are involved, Father. And I would pray that all of us, and in the churches that we represent, there would be change and transformation in our churches to where we as a congregation in those churches would develop the hunger to see true, genuine revival. But Father, as we leave here tonight, again, we love you so much and we thank you for our salvation. It is so wonderful to be born again. And we ask for and by faith receive, Father, divine protection. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. When will we see you next?